Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
I'm holding in my hands, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew, or open the app, but I'm holding in my hands extra virgin olive oil. And it says on this, first cold pressed. And so I'm not a wine drinker guy, but this is the good stuff. If we were to talk about olive oil, this is the good stuff. First cold press. When you harvest olives, I'm told that when you harvest olives, they're very hard when you first harvest them. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't eat them. The olives that you get at the store in a jar or whatever, if you were when you eat those have been through a process. Because when you harvest the olives, they're really hard. So there's two things that need to take place to produce oil like that, or even finer oil. One is the olive has to be crushed. And there's a crushing that happens, and then it has to be pressed. And so what happens with the crushing, years ago, the time of Christ, even now, if you were to go to Nazareth, there is a place that crushes olives, that produces olive oil in the old-fashioned way, but at the time of Christ, before. If you were to harvest olives, you would take them and put them in kind of a track around channel, and then you would have a very large stone. The concept is like a mill, a very large stone that would be pushed around this channel that the olives are in, and it would crush those. You don't pit them, you don't take the seeds or anything, that they just as they are, you crush them, and over. Now, depending on the size of the olive press and the mill, depending on the size of it, the size of the stone, you'd probably have a donkey or a mule tied to that stone. A person could push it, but it's very heavy. And so you'd have an animal that would go round and round and round, and it would crush these olives. That makes them into a paste, and that then enables you to press the olives to get the oil out. Now, I wanted to bring actually a modern day olive oil press and show you that this morning, but they're really expensive on Amazon. So suffice it to say, Audrey's missing a bottle of oil this morning. But I love that it said cold, first cold pressed, because with the olives, they actually have to be pressed three times. So they would be pressed three times. And the first time is the first cold press, and that's what this oil is. What happens is as the press happens a second and third time, things heat up and it deteriorates the quality. And so the cold press and the first press, that's where you get the best oil. Now in the time of Jesus, when you had the oil press, the first press, you know what they would do with that oil? It's the first fruits. They would give that oil to the Lord. And that oil would be used for holy purposes. That oil, we would find it in anointing oil. But then as the oil would be pressed again a second time, that's where then the oil would be extracted. That would be good to eat. It would be delicious, marvelous, wonderful. Good for food. They would use it for medicine. Do you know how many times it talks about, like even the Good Samaritan, anointing with oil. They'd use it for medicine. They'd use it for perfume. They'd use it for cosmetics. And then there's the third press. And when they press the oil the third time, the quality of oil that comes out is not very palatable. And so they would use that for soap, and they would use that in lamps. When you light the lamps, using the oil. And so that's the three presses. And even the paste that would remain, they would use that in the soap. And so in these three pressings, would extract all of this oil. The first, the finest offered to God. The second, just palatable and tasty and wonderful and marvelous for so many uses. And the third for soap and for lighting the oil in the lamps. Now, if we were to take the Hebrew words, pardon me, is it Hebrew or Greek? It's Greek. It's all Greek to me. if we would take the Hebrew or Greek words, did I write it down? Hebrew. Okay, my notes say Hebrew. Let's go with that. Here's your Hebrew lesson. If we were to take the Hebrew words for, oil, and press, and put them together, we would pronounce them, in English, we would say Gethsemane. Gethsemane. That the word Gethsemane means oil press. Now, you would know of a very famous garden named Gethsemane that is located on the foot of the Mount of Olives. And many believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was an oil press. On where? On the Mount of Olives. Do you know what you harvest from the Mount of Olives? you get olives. And so the foot of this mountain, in fact, if you're on the app, I took that picture. That's from my camera as I was standing in Gethsemane, taking a picture of the garden that we don't associate with rest and with peace. Before the garden was just known as such a peaceful place. Jesus would go there. He'd go there to rest. He'd go there to take a break. They would go there to sleep. Often Scripture says that he and the disciples would go to Gethsemane. But now we remember that word Gethsemane, the oil press, as a place of Jesus' agony, as a place where the disciples fell asleep, and as a place where Judas betrayed Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verse 36 in a moment. Do you remember how many times you press the oils to get press the olives to get all of the oil out? Three times. Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of the Oil Press. Do you know how many times Jesus prayed? In Matthew, it tells us three times. Let's let the story unfold for us as we look at Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Oil Press, to Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." That's the account recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew. Mark and Luke will also record this story in Gethsemane. They will add other details. Mark will tell us that when Jesus said, "Oh, my Father," Mark will say, record that Jesus said, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father, Daddy. Here's this about 33-year-old man in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Daddy." Luke will tell us that at one point an angel appeared ministering to Jesus. And Luke, the physician, will tell us at one point Jesus was in such agony that he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Gospel according to John doesn't talk about any of it. John tells us that how he goes into the garden and then Judas comes to betray him. So John is silent about the agony. But I've been thinking a lot about following Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about Jesus' example to be baptized, and then the command to be water baptized, and living out our baptismal confession. It's not just a once and done, there you're baptized. We live out the significance of that baptism, that we are dead to sin, alive to God, that we're united with Christ in his death, so shall we also be united with him in his resurrection. I've been thinking about Jesus saying, follow me and I will make you. I will create you. I will transform you. I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I've been thinking about Jesus saying, if anyone desires to come after me or to follow me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And this cost to discipleship. Each service, and I'm so glad and thrilled that we do this, and it's so meaningful, even as Shauna led us already in a moment of dedication, where we come to rededicate our lives. Each week we gather and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Come into every area of my life. And then we specifically give the invitation for people who have never done that, to come to Christ for the first time. And there's this invitation to Jesus. It's this welcome. It's the door is wide open. It's the price has been paid. It's this come. Be born again, alive, and we rejoice, and hallelujah. But our relationship with Jesus doesn't stop there. It starts there, but we progress in maturity, and we grow in the faith, and we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And we discover, even though that there's this wide open welcome, there is also a cost, not for our salvation, but there's a cost for discipleship. And Jesus said, follow me. And when we see the initial invitation is, come and see. And that's what the disciples said. We found the Messiah. We found him. Come and see. And there's this invitation. And come and see turns into, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And yet then that turns into not only from come and see to follow me, to come lay down your life for me. There's this transformation that takes place if we were to look at the Gospel of Matthew and the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are those. It starts off with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their need. They're poor. I need the Lord. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then if we were to follow through all the Beatitudes, it concludes with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we've moved from a place of entrance into the kingdom to a place of counting the cost of discipleship in the kingdom. We've moved from a place of entrance to a place of authority. And so this morning, as we read through the account of Gethsemane, this pressing, there are a couple of things I'd just like to draw our attention to, and I trust that the Lord is just going to stir our hearts this morning. Jesus said this, sit here while I pray. Said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. There may have been a cave that they stayed in and then to sleep or rest and took the disciples, just three of them, a little closer. But then he said to them, stay here while I pray. And I thought, you know, while others sit, I need to pray. See, because people can pray for you, but people can't pray for you. People can pray for you, but they can't pray for you. It's the sense of people can come alongside and pray for you, and we do that, and we believe in praying for one another. But there is a point that comes where you have to pray, where we have to pray. People can pray for you, but they can't pray instead of you. We have to pray. Jesus said, watch, just stay here while I pray. And I feel like even if no one else does, I need to pray. Even as Jesus led by example, the disciples fell asleep, but Jesus prayed. And I'm so convinced and convicted in my life, convinced and convicted that we can't just talk about prayer. We can't just study about prayer. We can't know about prayer. We can't read about prayer. We actually have to pray. We have to pray. Even though it's night, it's not time to sleep. There was a lesson in Gethsemane, even though it's night, it's not time to sleep. When Brian Ingber shared the message a few weeks ago, he talked about the end times that we believe that we're in. And as the world gets darker, it's not time to sleep, it's time to pray. The church needs to be awake and guard and watch, even in the midnight hour. It's time to pray. And it says that he went a little farther and fell on his face. And as I've looked, and maybe you've seen pictures of Gethsemane with Jesus, different people have drawn or portrayed Christ in the garden, and sometimes he's sitting on a rock, and sometimes it's this contemplative look. Loved one, that is not the look of what is taking place. This is not a pretty scene. This is Jesus in agony. He went farther from the disciples. He went farther than from sitting on some rock. The picture of him is not bowing his head and raising his hands and looking very contemplative. There's tears. He fell on his face, sweating, agony. And he cried out to his Father in distress and in sweating drops of blood. This was not a beautiful scene. Have you ever seen someone in physical agony and they can't get any relief? Have you ever seen someone in spiritual or mental, emotional agony and you cannot get any relief? It is not pretty. And so when Jesus went a little farther from them and said, watch, he wasn't saying, watch me, because you don't want to see this. Because this isn't pretty. This would be overwhelming for them to see Jesus in this kind of agony. Watch and pray. And I guess for me, when I read this story and look at this account, that phrase that Jesus went farther, I want to go farther in my prayer life too. I want to go farther than I have been before. Farther than when others are nodding off, I am praying. While others are sitting and watching, I am praying. That we are praying. Now it's time to be awake. Even in the middle of the night. Do things Jesus prayed. Two things Jesus prayed. The first was, if it would be possible for this cup to pass from him. This isn't the fourth cup of the Passover, of the wedding. If it'd be possible for this cup of God's wrath, his judgment, to pass from him. If it was possible. Is there another way to save humanity than having the weight of the sin of the world placed upon him, and the fullness of the judgment of the wrath of God being poured out upon him? The fullness of the wrath of God, the judgment of God on sin, the weight of that being poured out on him. Is there any other way? See, remember, Jesus knew no sin. Oh, he knew about sin, and he walked with us. He understood sin. He saw the consequences of sin everywhere. That's why he came, to save us and deliver us from the presence, from the power, from the penalty of sin. But Jesus knew no sin. But Scripture tells us that he would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. He was about to pay the penalty for our sin. And there are churches and there are people that are promoting right now, and I've heard them. This isn't just some theoretical thing. I've heard them teach and speak that Jesus did not have to die on the cross as penalty for our sin, but that he died because he loved us so much, and it was just showing how sacrificial he was to the will of humanity. Loved ones, that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. We were guilty. And there was no appeasing God's wrath other than Jesus saying, I will take it. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And the blood of bulls and goats would never be enough. It was only a foreshadowing, a type of what Jesus would do, the sinless Son of God, who would give himself for us once and for all.
He was about to pay the penalty for sin. And not only the physical payment of a Roman crucifixion, but the weight of this of the judgment of God upon him, if there be any other way. You say, he would pay the penalty for every lie told. He would pay the penalty for every cookie stolen. He would pay the penalty for every exam cheated on. He would pay the penalty for every speed limit broken. He would pay the penalty for every unkind word. He'd pay the penalty for every rebellious action. He'd pay the penalty for every lustful thought or deed. He'd pay the penalty for every abusive husband. He'd pay the penalty for every cheating spouse. He'd pay the penalty for every senseless violence. He'd pay the penalty for every child kidnapped, for every woman sold. God's wrath would be a... Dear God, God's wrath would be upon him for every wickedness and for every perversion. The weight of the sin of the world, the judgment would be upon him. The penalty for sin, once and for all. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus went farther. He went farther from the disciples, and he went farther than he had ever gone in prayer in this agony moment. I'm so grateful that Webster's Dictionary still defines, to this day, still defines passion as the sufferings of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and his death. The passion of the Christ. But there was no other way to be saved, and there still is no other way to be saved. There is salvation in no other name. There is no name given among men which by we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. There was no other way. And I want to go farther in my prayer than I've been before. Even though payment for sin was fully made by Jesus once for all, there is still the weight of sin in a world full of people who are caught under the weight of their own sin and judgment and condemnation that the wrath of God rests upon them. And people need to be set free with the good news of the gospel. And I cannot let Christ's death and resurrection go unnoticed by a world who so desperately needs to know there is a Savior. So I want to go further. I want to go farther in my prayer, in my struggling, in my wrestling, in my crying out to God with passion that Jesus, what he did, would penetrate their hearts and minds of a darkened world, and they would be set free from the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Somehow I want to join Jesus in the prayer, in the agony over the souls he came to save, that we would see the reward of the labor of his soul. Isaiah tells us this when it talks about he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised in that word, it's one of the very rare times that I think the King James misses it. It actually means crushed. It's not just bruised. It's crushed. When you think about the oil coming out of the olive before it's pressed, that crushing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. It goes on to say in that same passage that he would see the reward of the labor of his soul and be satisfied. It is finished, it is accomplished, it is enough. He would see the reward of the labor of his soul, what he's doing there in Gethsemane and what he does on the cross. And as he rises triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, he would be satisfied. It is enough. The blood of Jesus still is enough, but that I would partner with him in the laboring, in the prayer, and the agonizing over people to be saved, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's still the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and then the Greek. That I would know him not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. May we go further in prayer than we have ever gone before. But not only did he pray, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said this, not my will, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When he cried out, oh, my Father, when he cried out, as Mark tells us, Abba, Father, when he cries out, Daddy, that closeness, that moment, in the moment of agony, he knows who his Father is. You're my Daddy. In that moment, he doesn't draw away from God. He presses in to God. As he's being pressed, he presses into his Father and he cries out, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In times of sorrow, may we press into God. In the olive presses, Jesus was praying. He was praying essentially this. I don't want to face this, but more than that, I want to do your will. I don't want to have to go through this, but more than that, I want to do your will. This is what matters. I came to do your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In this surrendering of his will, I'm willing, but it's got to be more than willing. And I want my life to be more than willing. I want my life to be obedient. Not just willing, but obedient to follow through. Not just an open heart, but follow through with actions. One of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture. It scares me to the core. One of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture is found when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We didn't read it here. It's recorded in a little further. It's in Matthew chapter 26 still, but it's in verse 54. It's when Judas is betraying Jesus. Peter takes off his sword, pulls out his sword. He cuts off the high priest's ear, Malchus. He takes off his ear, and Jesus stops it and says, whoa, 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 and says this. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now watch this. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And then he follows it with this, but he says, how then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And that verse, I read it and it rocks my world. What happens if Jesus would have made that call? And what happens if the Father would have answered? He says, do you not know I could call and he would send? He said, he would do it because I'm asking. And I can't get my mind around or my heart around even the theology of that. What would have happened if Jesus would have said, deliver me from this? But he said, Scripture needs to be fulfilled. God's not willing that any should perish, and the price had to be paid. And Jesus took our place. Hebrews tells us this, and we're just about done. Hebrews tells us this. Speaking of Jesus in Gethsemane, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, listen, to him who was able to save him from death, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And having been perfected, it's not somehow Jesus wasn't perfect, it's completed, finished. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's such a theme of obedience. Hebrews will go on to say, chapter 10, verse 7, it says, then I said, behold, this is of Jesus speaking, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And then Philippians, Paul will write to us specifically about what Jesus did coming from heaven to earth. Watch this. Philippians tells us this, and we apply this to our lives this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and be found in the appearance of man. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Not my will, but yours be done. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And the Apostle Paul writes this out for us. And then he says, now apply it. Verse 12, it says in that same chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence now, but now much more in my absence, as you have always obeyed. Obey now. We're talking about the will of God. Obey. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Submit to God. Submit to God's will. Even when you don't know what God's will is, Lord, I submit. I submit. Even when you don't know this next step, Lord, I submit. I submit to your will, to your plan for my life. I submit. Not my will, but yours. Jesus said he only did the things that he saw the Father doing. He only said the things he heard the Father saying. We want to know God's will. We want to be in God's will. We want to do God's will. And in order to do that, we've got to be people who are in the Spirit and people who are in the Word. If we're just in the Word, we have the temptation to become legalistic, cold Pharisees. If we're just in the Spirit, we have the temptation to become tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Loved ones, we need to be Spirit-filled and Bible-based. We need an encounter with Him, a closeness, Daddy, to know His will with a surrendered heart. See, it's not enough, though, just to know His will. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the end of Matthew 7, after Jesus has just spent time teaching the multitudes, the Sermon on the Mount starts off with the Beatitudes, walks all the way through to this place where He tells this story. To everyone who's listening, He says, you've all heard this. You've all heard my words. If you hear it and do them, your life is going to be built on a solid foundation, on a rock. Your life is going to be rock solid. If you hear my words and don't do them, great will be your fall. It's like a house built on sand. When the storms come, you're in trouble. There's no foundation. It's not just about hearing my word. It's not just about knowing my word. It's about doing it. It's about obedience. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. We need to do His will, and it starts with a surrendered life. I'm going to invite our worship team, if you'd come join me. We're going to close this moment. God is not going to show you His full will for your life. He's not going to show you His full path for your life. The Bible says that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It means this. There's a distinct difference between a lamp and a light. A lamp is where it's just really bright. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The brightness of your next step. He's going to show you the next step. And He's going to light your path. That has to do with direction. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's going to show you, He will show you the way. It won't be the whole thing laid out for you. We'd probably help and make a mess of it all. But He'll show you the next step. My encouragement to us today is let's go further in prayer than we've ever gone before, pressing into God and allowing Him to press us in prayer. Let's surrender ourselves in obedience to His will. Not my will, but yours be done. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to say that again. Let's go further in prayer than we've ever gone before. Pressing into God and letting Him press us. Let's surrender ourselves in obedience to His will. Not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rather than closing, often I'll say a closing prayer. I'm going to give a closing charge to you, and then Victoria and Ibukun are going to lead us in this moment. So this is the charge that you received today. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Therefore, We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.